Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We read from Numbers. We read from Deuteronomy. Text which we will make reference to in a moment or so. But first of all, Genesis 49. We'll read together verse 19. We'll seek God's face again in prayer. Genesis 49:19. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we pray, Lord, for Thee to bless the means which Thou hast ordained, the reading and the declaration of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, today that You'll have a word in season for every soul gathered here. Oh God, as we prayed at the commencement, and Lord, we prayed again, we know what it is to have burdens upon the shoulder, what child of God doesn't. And so, Lord, we pray at this text, which we would believe it to be today, that it would be an encouragement to all of our souls. Give us some relief, some encouragement, Lord, as we walk through this weary world where we continually battle with all the effects of a fallen world and a fallen body and fallen friendships and fallen relationships. And so, Lord, we ask of Thee that You'll help us just to set our hope afresh upon our King and our God, who sitteth splendidly and sovereignly upon the throne of all creation. So, Lord, help us here today. Save us, Lord, from being so introspective. We only see what's within, and we fail to see the glory of God that is without. And so today, refresh our minds. Help us to leave this place. And, Lord, that we would experience what this text says, not just to have a mere discussion about it here this morning or a declaration on it, but, Lord, we will experience what this passage so clearly teaches. So, Lord, may Thy word come with power. Heavenly Father, Thou art the one who must drive home the word. Send Thy Spirit to do its own work with the word today. Do, O Lord, the exceeding abundant above what we have asked or even thought today. So encourage us now. For we know this, that, Lord, You would have us hear. And, Lord, You would have us look at this word. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts and minds now. We're thankful where the two or three are gathered. You haven't said You might be, or sometimes You will be. But, Lord, all of the time You have said that You'll be there. Help us to be aware of that. Help us to sense the presence of the true and living God who mingles amongst fallen man today. Be with us now. Grant us Your help. Quicken us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Perhaps I can ask you again to go to another passage of God's Word. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 49. We will come straight back there. But perhaps you can look with me at the Psalm 61. We do have a lot of passages today, but I feel it's appropriate for the text in hand. Psalm 61, let's go there. It's certainly a psalm that I love. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. There's the Psalm of David. This is often his request. Hear my cry, O God, because he's always in need. Hear my cry, O God, attend on to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overcome or overwhelmed, as it actually is. Verse, let's read on. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. It's the end of verse 2 there where David says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." David knew certainly what it was often to be in trouble and in great difficulty. And here's a wonderful picture here. If you can imagine a man or yourself out on a crag, and you know what a crag is, out in the ocean there. We have the Elsa Crag here just the North Shores. If you have a crag and you're standing in the middle of the ocean and the waves begin to swell higher and higher, and as you ascend to the very top of that crag and the waves just keep coming in and slashing and splashing against you, you'll be panicking and you'll be feeling the fear and the panic. And that's what David's depicting here. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, lift me higher than I can get myself. So overwhelmed, as it's clear as you read this psalm, so overwhelmed was David with everything that was going on. He needed the Lord to lift him up and to help him and carry him a little bit higher. And surely that is the experience of every child of God. If it's not continually our experience, there will be plenty of times in our life when that will be our cry. Oh God, please lift me above this before I drown. It can be many things. It can be troubles, difficulties that arise. It can be challenges. It can be discouragements flooding in upon the soul. All of these things, troubles and challenges and discouragements, often get us down. And with that perspective from the psalmist being something that we all regularly go through, that's why the passage this morning in Genesis 49, I believe, is so encouraging. Because turn with me again to Genesis 49 and look what God says to God. Genesis 49:19. God, a troop shall overcome him or overwhelm him, but he shall overcome at last. I find that a tremendous encouragement, that when trouble, challenges, discouragements come in like the flood, God gives a promise here. You'll be overcome, but you'll overcome at last. You'll be overcome, but you will overcome at last. You know what we're doing here? We've been studying Joseph, and we have stopped here at this chapter 49 to deal with this blessing which Joseph's father, Jacob, gives to all his sons. And we've looked at Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, and this morning now we come to Gad. And let me just take you back to the occasion when Gad was born, because again it is important to do so. Genesis 30, let's go there, Genesis 30, and we have the occasion of Gad's birth. Genesis 30. And like Dan, he is born to a handmaid. Okay, so Genesis 30. If you go right down to the verse number 9. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh." And she called his name Gad. Now, we touched on the circumstances last week on Dan's birth, that this was, well, we explained all last week, don't need to do it again. God's word is not saying what's going on here is fine and good and healthy. If anything, it's the opposite, but it's simply recording the facts that these women are in great competition one with the other. It shows the difficulty of one man having multiple wives. There's a clear picture here that doesn't work, it doesn't function properly, it's not God's plan, but it's the reality. That's what happened with Jacob. And here you have these two women, and they're fighting one with the other. And Leah has seen that Rachel has given her handmaid to Jacob and has already borne a son.
And so Leah's panicking. She doesn't want her sister having more children than her. And so she gives her handmaid like Rachel to Jacob. And now Leah's handmaid, as Rachel's handmaid did, she gives birth also. And again, it was the culture in that day that everything that your handmaid possessed belonged to you. So the child that Leah's handmaid had literally belonged to Leah. And that's why Leah gives the child this name, because it's hers. She has the right to name the child. And Leah says, a trip is coming. And maybe what she means by that is she perceives that there's going to be more children. Her family is more like a trip than it is a small family. And so she says, I'll call my son Gad, which means a troop. And so that's just the circumstances into which Gad was born. And so keep that in mind. She says a troop is coming, so I'll call him Gad, because Gad means a troop. Now go back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and the verse 19. 50 years have passed, and the little baby boy Gad has matured into a man. And now he stands again, and I've said this so many times, and it's always fresh to get in our heads as we do this study. Don't detach from this. Here is a 50-year-old man, approximately, and he's standing at his father's deathbed. And he's conscious that these are perhaps the last words I shall hear my father say to me. And so these sons would have taken this with great seriousness and tremendous solemnity. And so Gad's turn now comes. And perhaps Jacob remembering the occasion of his birth and his mother saying, a trip is coming, so I'll call him Gad. Jacob now, by being moved by the Holy Ghost, says, Gad, a trip is coming. Your mother is right. A trip shall come, but that trip will overcome you. It's a warning. Gad, a trip will come. I'll overcome you. And I can only imagine how God must have felt there. Here's his father. Here's the last words. He's heard words of great solemnity to some of the other brethren. Some words of great blessing and promised prosperity. And then his father comes to him and he says, God, you're going to be overcome. I'm sure his heart just sank. Is that my future? Is this all that's left for me and my family? And then you have that wonderful word in Scripture, the little word, but. Gad, a trip shall overcome him, but. And no doubt Gad's heart began to rise and his ears would have been very much attentive to what his father was about to say. But he, Gad, you shall overcome at the last. You see, this prophecy, because it was a prophecy, you can see here in verse 19 that Jacob is using these future tense, a trip shall overcome, but you shall overcome at last. Issachar, as we said, wasn't a prophecy. It was an unusual circumstance there. But listen, with Gad, Jacob is literally telling him the future, and he says, Gad, like the waves in the sea, a trip will rise up and will completely overwhelm you. And you'll be drowning under that for a period of time. But it will not be your lasting situation, for you will rise above this. You see, think about our own experience here. There are many troops that rise up against us. And I've mentioned, I suppose, some of them already. Trouble, which comes our way. We're all acquainted with that. Challenges which seem to obstruct us, and we're all familiar with that as well. Discouragements which just come in like a flood at times. All of these things are part of the troop that comes. And then even above that, you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have the powers of darkness there, which are absolutely obsessed with blinding men and women from the truth and absolutely bent on doing what they can to hamper the children of God. You have the world with its constant attraction and appeal, trying to get you and distract you from the things of God. And then, above all of these things, you have this traitor within your own flesh, yourself, which is there with its ungodly desires and pursuits. There is just habitually a troop which is always overcoming the child of God. It's just a reality. That's only a few that we've mentioned there. But perhaps, with all that being said, I can take you two more verses of Scripture. We're going to come right back to Genesis 49, so keep your finger there. But thinking about this troop, these things that overcome us, let's go to 1 Peter and the chapter 2, because he uses this very same language. 1 Peter and the chapter 2. Sorry, 2 Peter, I apologize. 2 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 19. Here's what Peter says. While they promised them liberty, they themselves, he's talking here about the troop, about the enemy which comes in. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom, here's what I want you to see, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. And what Peter is saying there, the things that do actually overcome us, we become in a state of bondage to them. We're serving them. They become our master to some degree. They get a hold of us, and we just can't get away from the bondage under which they place us. That's what Peter's saying here. Sometimes we are overcome, and the things that overcome you are the very things that bring you into bondage. They'll hold you there. That's why they've overcome you. And he's using here this warfare like terminology. When an army comes and the army overcomes, it's there to oppress. It'll be there to keep you in bondage. They have captured you. You are not going to get out of their clutch, out of their hold. But just go over a book or so, a book to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 4. Things overcome us, they keep us in bondage. God, a troop will overcome you, but we come to 1 John 4 and the verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because you're very strong and courageous and brave and powerful. Doesn't say that. Ye are of God, little children. Little children, you're small. Gives the idea of dear children. Ye are of God, little dear children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Wasn't that what the psalmist was talking about? Psalm 61. We worship, we sing songs to God because he is great. Indeed, God is greater than anything, child of God, that you will come across. Your trouble, your challenges, your discouragements, the world, the flesh, the devil. God is mightier. So we're overcomers because Christ calls us his dear little children and giveth his people the victory. So let's just go to God here for a wee moment. Genesis 49, verse 19. What we're looking at this morning, therefore, is being overcome, yet overcoming. Being overcome, yet overcoming. And the first thing is this. Let's look at the prophecies concerning God here. Genesis 49 and the verse 19. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Again, there's a lot of the future tense here. Gad is told you'll be confronted by a troop and they'll get the better of you. They'll overcome you. And what, in my opinion, what the Lord is doing with Gad here is he's humbling Gad. Gad, you're going to be overcome, you know. You're not invincible. You're like a little child. You will be overcome because of your limitations. And maybe at this point, as I said, Gad's heart was sinking and he's fearful of being wiped out and no future for him or his family or anything else. I wonder, child of God, do you ever feel like that? Circumstances are such that you're desperately discouraged and you feel you've just been overcome and there really is no future and there really is no end to this. And you feel the doom and the gloom and you feel the fear and you feel the challenge and the trouble and you feel your insignificance. But then God says to God here, but you shall overcome. And his heart would rise up and he begins to feel encouragement again because he knows this is not going to be his lasting situation. Amen, child of God. And if you're in times of difficulty and times of challenge and pressure and fearfulness, there is perhaps nothing more encouraging. God says you shall overcome. At last you will come through this. Remember what the Lord said to Peter in Luke 22. We'll not go to it right now because you'll be familiar enough with it. When the Lord said to Peter that, Peter, you'll deny me thrice. We will go to it. Let's go to Luke 22, please. Luke 22. Luke 22 and the verse 31. Because here you have a similar situation. The Lord is telling Peter, you're going to be overcome. You're going to deny me thrice. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to overcome you, if I can put it that way. But Acts says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's his desire, to overcome you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so, Simon, the devil is going to get you, but I pray your faith doesn't fail. You're going to come through this, Peter. And when thou art converted, and what that means is when you, conversion, it means turn around. When you've turned around from this situation, you go and you strengthen thy brethren. And then you read Peter's response, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison, to death, and so on. You and I know what happened. The devil did come in and weakened Peter desperately, so much so that Peter denied the Lord those three times. You can recall that. And as we looked at the Song of Solomon one time, you remember how Peter looked into Christ's eyes, and I have no doubt he saw those dove-like eyes, eyes of peace and genuine tranquility. Even though Peter had so desperately sinned against him, yet Christ looks at him with eyes of peace, not eyes of a dragon, not eyes of anger, not ready to whip Peter for his failure, but still eyes of compassion and love. And that's what broke Peter, when he saw the beauty of his Christ looking back at him. But the point is here, like God, Christ warns Peter, you're going to be overcome. But when, Peter, when you come through this, go and strengthen your brethren. You see, what's happening here is Peter's been knocked down a few pegs. He just said, I'm not going to deny you. I am ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. I'm a super saint. That's what he's saying. The Lord says, no, Peter. No, you're going to be overcome. And in God's providence, I permit you to be overcome. This is for your benefit. This is for your good. And the key is this. Not only Christ prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, he would endure the whole way through it, but furthermore, he would be converted. It wouldn't last forever. He would change. And then after that, Christ says to him, you go and strengthen your brethren. And what the Lord is saying there, Peter, this experience is enabling you that you can go and strengthen your brethren around you. You'll become a fitter servant for the Lord. That's why the troop would overcome you, Peter. And perhaps that's what we have here with Gad. A troop will overcome you, Gad. But you will overcome at last. Let's go back then to Genesis 49. Perhaps then a prophecy to humble Gad, but also to encourage him. That when he's down and when he has fallen, that then the Lord will certainly rise him up again. A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. When Gad heard that, I think his response was entirely different from Peter's. Because when the Lord said to Peter, you know, you're going to be sifted as wheat and I'm going to pray for you, Peter puts the chest out and says, no way, not me. I'll be all right. I don't think that's Gad's response here. And I'll tell you why I think so. If you go over to me, with me, to Deuteronomy 33, where we read at the beginning of the service, Deuteronomy 33, you remember there how we have this second passage, which is unquestionably prophecy also, Deuteronomy 33. Look now what Moses says, because Moses is the one giving the blessing here. Building upon what Jacob previously said to these 12 tribes, note that there's nothing, no mention of being overcome. No mention of it. Verse 20. And of Gad he, Moses said by inspiration, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. In fact, blessed will be everyone who stands with Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. You'll note those few words there aren't actually future. Some of this is prophecy, some of it's of the past. It says, he dwelleth as a lion. That's present. And teareth the arm with the crown of the head. That's present tense. What the Lord is saying here, Gad, right now you are like a lion. And you are overcoming. Such is your victory. You're like a lion that grabs the arm of the prey. And so powerful are you when you pull the arm, you pull the head and all. This is God has become this mighty, powerful fighting force. Unparalleled in some sense. That's the idea of the language here. In verse 21, and he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And so you have this difference. You have this prophecy of Jacob there, and there's an element of gloom. You will be overcome, but you overcome at last. And I know that Gad took that to heart, and they must have given themselves to the study of their weapons and studying how to fight against the foe and fight against the enemy. And then these years later, now they're standing under Moses, and Moses says, you are a man, a tribe, which is like a tribe of lions. You're strengthened, and you're powerful, and you're ready for the battle. And so there's a warning here, men and women, when you're a child of God, when you're a believer, expect there to be problems. Expect habitual difficulties in your life. I believe that's the important lesson here. Every single day, you will be at odds with circumstances and enemies and everything else. And so commence the day with that in mind. You can put your name in. In my case, David, you'll be overcome, but you will overcome at last. And you arise in the morning and you pray like that. Oh God, I know there's 1,000 enemies, including myself, against me. Oh God, fit me for warfare. Lift me to the rock that is higher than I, and let me overcome. May things not get on top of me and push me to the side and destroy my walk. Oh, that I would overcome and really go on with God. Secondly, which I want you to see here is the problem. The problem commences for God. You see, turn with me to Numbers now, where we also read earlier in the service, Numbers 32. Numbers 32. We have looked at these two prophecies, and I trust you've got a gist as to what they mean. But Numbers 32, what you have here, and I've said already, is perhaps the overcoming part, rather the part where God is overcome. Numbers 32, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses. And so they saw the place where they were standing. And here's where the problem commences. Here's this tribe. They have discovered this plot of this place with green, fertile ground, and they're very happy here. They're going to settle here. And so they say to Moses, you know, Moses, we're not fussed about going any further. We know there's the promised land and it's across Jordan, but I think we're happy just settling here. We'll be content with what we have. And so they go to Moses and they say, Moses, we're going to settle here and you guys go ahead. And then initially Moses says to them, no. Why would you so discourage these people and leave them to go and fight their battles and you wouldn't be there to help them? And so they stand up to the challenge and they say, okay, Moses, we'll send our armed men with you. And we'll go and fight with the people of Israel until they inhabit the promised land. But as for our children, our families, we'll just sit down here and we will go no further. Part of the problem, I believe, is this. Reuben, you'll remember, was the tribe that was unstable. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And here you have Gad and Reuben, and they appear to have teamed up together here, a very unhealthy association. And it appears that Reuben and Gad, they have become discouraged and weary. They're not interested in pushing into the deep blessings of God. They're not wanting to drive any further. They're just pretty content with where they're at. We've got what we want. We have green grass and we can put our cattle here and our families. We'll settle here. We don't want to push any further. We don't want to fight anymore. We're happy to sit back and just enjoy the things that we have. What they're saying is simply this. Moses, we're happy being separated from the rest of Israel. You guys go across the Jordan. You go and settle down over there. We'll just stay here on the worldly side of Jordan, where all the pagan tribes are and all the heathen. And we're happy here. We'll not go right over Jordan. We'll just settle down here on the worldly side. And men and women, here's the problem. They put themselves in a very vulnerable situation. They're on the periphery. They're on the wrong side of Jordan. And it's as simple as this. If you have a herd of deer or whatever, the wild cats will always first attack the weakest deers that are on the periphery of the herd. And that's what you have here. These men, they make themselves vulnerable by not pressing in to the deepness of the blessings of God, which are there for them to be enjoyed. That's where their problem commences here. This is where they're about to be overcome. And then you turn with me to, let's go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, you have the passage which records for us them being overcome. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And the verse 26. It's a sad passage. Because this happened because of the choice that they made in not going over Jordan. 1 Chronicles 5 and the verse 26. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites
and the half tribe of Manasseh, which also settled down with him, and brought them on to Hela and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. That's a sad passage. Because here is a tribe that didn't want to push on into the deeper blessings of God. They were just happy where they were. We're part of Israel. We'll not work too hard. We'll not press on into blessings. We'll not, if I can put it in our situation, we're Christians. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to church, and I'm happy with that. I'm not pushing to the deeper things of God. I'll not spend too much time in the Word of God. I'll not weep too much in prayer. I'll not stress myself when I get up in the morning about calling upon God. I'm happy enough. I'm saved. It's okay. I'm okay in the periphery of the work of God and the blessings of God. As long as I'm in, as long as I'm a Christian, everything's fine. That's what Gad and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, are doing here. Not willing to push on in. And so they end up being the ones who are first brought down. But the sad thing about this passage that we've just read in 1 Chronicles 5:26 is that this was their children and their children's children. And these men, they made such a disastrous decision that their children's children, were then caught into captivity because of their laziness, and they didn't want to push into the blessings of God. That was the problem. Maybe this, men and women, is our regular experience. Our sins, our discouragements, our troubles, and our challenges, they overcome us. Because we were happy living on the periphery, we're not pressing into the knowledge and the love of God. We're not always pressing. And with this earnest hunger in the soul, desiring more of God and desiring more righteousness and desiring more of Him, we're just kind of happy where we are. And so when the floods come in, the troubles begin to arise around us, we just fall like a pack of dominoes. John Calvin said about this passage, "This can be applied to the church, which is not for one day, but is perpetually crushed by fresh attacks." And we are crushed by fresh attacks. And what's the problem? There's no depth in the people of God, perhaps. And that's why we're just mowed down. We're not like the tree of Lebanon, with its roots deeply and firmly into the ground, ready to stand against the winds that blow. Do not be the God who stopped short of the deep blessings and these deep experiences with God, and they settle down on the worldly side of Jordan. Don't settle down on the worldly side of the Christian life. You have to go deeper. And just thirdly and finally here, because you remember what the prophecy said, God shall be overcome. And here's the overcoming. But he shall overcome at last. Now we're in 1 Chronicles 5. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 12. Chapter 12. Verse 37. And again, we have been here throughout this study. Here's the passage when David is rising up to be king, okay? Saul is gone now, and David's standing up to be king, and all the kingdoms of Israel begin to flood in, and they begin to stand with David. Now, look what's said of God here. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38, verse 37. "And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000.
Do you see what's happening there? These were the men that had been overcome. But now we see them all of a sudden, they're now overcoming. And they have left the other side of Jordan. That's the idea. They were on the other side of Jordan, but they cross the Jordan and they enter in to stand with David and they join David's army. They draw alongside the people of God. And what's said of them? They were men who had instruments of war. They were fit for the battle. 120,000. Here they are now standing with their new king, David. Read verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank kept with a perfect heart, came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And is there surely not, at the very least, a marvelous illustration here of Christ, who, as one of the other prophecies said, that when he rises up, he will draw all men. It's also said in the New Testament. And here you have David standing up to be king, and the nations, his own people, are coming round, Gad and Reuben and Judah and Manasseh and so on. They're all coming round to support David, and here is their strength. And that from this point, they become these overcomers that drive back the enemy as long as they're standing with their King David. I just wanted to show you that because eventually were these overcomers and they did stand with David. And this would, as I said at the beginning, I don't think this is a one-off prophecy for Gad that he would be overcome once and then he would overcome once, but rather it would be continual. He would always be suffering this overcoming of the enemy, but he would always overcome in the final analysis. And that's the picture of the child of God. We're always being overcome, but in the final analysis, we finally overcome. Perhaps just in conclusion, I can say this. Why did the Lord say this to Gad? Well, I believe in part it was to prepare him. Why did God say to Gad, a trip will overcome you, but you'll be overcome at last? It was to prepare him for the battle that would be ahead. You know the wee saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. From this day forth, Gad would be familiar with this. I'm going to be overcome, but I'm going to be an overcomer. There's a wonderful little phrase there. Because men and women, every day we have these challenges. But God said, I have prayed for you, and you will come through. You see, child of God, I believe this is important. Expect battles every day. Until you enter glory, expect battles. Don't be taken by surprise. Don't sit back when something happens and say, I never expected this. There will be always battles the rest of your life. You might even be battling today, you're not even aware of it. Because you're like Gad at the beginning. He settled down and he allowed the battle just to gather around him. He allowed sin into the camp. He allowed himself to be surrounded by the enemy. He was battling, but truth be told, he wasn't even aware of it. The battle was raging. He's just sitting down enjoying it. Every day you're battling. And if you're not aware of your daily battle with sin, it's because you're falling to temptation every single day then, and you're not even aware the devil's attacking. That's a sad place to be. There is a battle every day. The world, devil without, the flesh within, and everything else that I mentioned earlier on there. But in the final analysis, men and women, we will be overcomers. We get discouraged when we fall, don't we? We get discouraged when we're overcome by sin or circumstances, and we're pretty quick to kick ourselves as well. Well, let me take you again to the New Testament, and with this we will close. 1 John. 1 John deals with this idea of overcoming. 1 John chapter 4. And the verse 4, this is the verse we read. We'll read another verse with you as well, but 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little dear children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the answer, men and women. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We overcome because Christ overcomes for us. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory. Resting, believing, trusting, O Lamb of God, you know. You know my weaknesses. You know my problems. You know my genuine limitations. What does Christ himself say? John 16:33. In this world ye shall have tribulations. Ye shall have times when you're overcome. But be of good cheer. This is Jehovah speaking, the glorious King. I have overcome the world. And friend, when everything comes and swamps in you and you feel all the effects and all the burdens and all the pressures of being absolutely overcome, you refresh yourself. You're trusting in Christ. And he has overcome the world. And so will you. We're only passing through this life. We will continually experience and enjoy this being overcome, yet finally overcoming time and time again, because God gives the victory after victory after victory. But at the very end, men and women, let's keep this hope in view. We're heading to glory, because the devil is already defeated. And this world, this body full of the effects of the fall, eventually will be glorified with Christ. We have a glorious hope. This is not the end, men and women. We've only begun an eternity with Christ. The moment you're saved, new life has only begun. This is not the end. We shall overcome with Christ.